morning.
Good morning.
I thank God so much for the privilege and opportunity of being here and being with this great church and getting to see you again and for us to worship together again. We know that God has been good. We've been through some difficult times, as the minister just said, and we've had some challenges.
Yes.
And but you know what? God is always in control. I was on the way, and there was a big sign on the side of the road that said, God is in control. And it reminded me, because as we're thinking oftentimes about what we're going to say and what we're going to preach, and it doesn't matter how long you've been preaching. I've been preaching since 1967, but it doesn't matter how long you've been preaching. You still have to think about the message so that the message is relevant, so that the message is encouraging, uplifting, edifying, because we're God's people. The devil wants us to get in a rut. He wants us to find ourselves in that rut. My daddy used to say when he was preaching that a rut is nothing but a grave with the bottom kicked out, that you just keep on falling and you never hit bottom because you're always finding something to be mournful about, to be scornful about, to be angry about, to be sad about, to be overcome and overwhelmed about. And we're Christians. We're God's people. And if we're who we claim to be, then we have to get our head right. We got to get our head in the game. It's not about the things that the world tells us. The world tells us that it's what you see, that you got to see these mega places where you've got thousands upon thousands of people who are sitting in auditoriums to worship, and they're being fed pablum by positive thinking seminar leaders rather than gospel preachers. And they find themselves in that continuous cycle of feel good, the feel good gospel, the prosperity gospel, and all the things that are taking the place of the simple good news of the gospel that the Lord is telling us to preach. What I'm saying is sometimes we got to do a checkup from the neck up, as somebody used to say, take an introspective look at ourselves and ask ourselves, why is it that we as Christians find ourselves in the position that we do so often? We're the type of people who are always going to be Christians. And there are folks who will always be Christians, but they're never going to be happy about it. And we have to find within ourselves that happiness and security, those affirmations, the I am affirmations that we find in the scripture, if we're going to be able to continue in the time in which we live. Because the devil wants to beat you down. He wants you to be beat down. He wants you to be forlorn and sad and look at the things that are happening and say, we're beat, we're defeated. It's all over, the game is over, the war is over, we have lost. We won this war over 2,000 years ago. When Jesus opened his eyes, walked out of the tomb, and made the affirmation and the statement and the declaration that all power, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me, the war was already over.
Yeah.
We're not even in a war. You might think you're in a fight. The battle is not even yours. It's the Lord's battle. We're in a stand. And the battle that we have is not with the world. The Lord said very clearly, and there are so many scriptures that we know as Christians, and we never connect the dots. We know them, and I know I'm in a room. Thank you, brother. You're so perceptive. See, you ain't got me no water. That's all right. Y'all told me I have to watch them. But anyway. We know all this scripture. I'm in a room full of Bible scholars. I know that. Y'all know the Bible. I am not going to say any, quote, any scripture this week that if I start it, y'all can finish it. Because you've been studying the Bible your whole life. You know God's word. You understand the plan of salvation. You understand why Jesus came, who he is. You know who God is, and you know who you are, according to the scripture. What we have a tendency of doing is we don't connect the dots. Because if we connected the dots that God gave us and understood with a full assurance of who we are as God's children, our lives would be different The 5 o'clock news wouldn't make you feel like you need to go under the house, dig a ditch, go as deep as you can and pull the dirt on top of you. It wouldn't. It wouldn't make you feel as though we've lost. Lord have mercy. We have lost this battle. What are we going to do? The world has gone to the dogs. Y'all have those feelings every day. You don't have to tell me. I know you do, because I used to do it. Before I had me and Jesus had a come to Jesus meeting, I was one of those who sat down every day, threw my hands up and say, oh, look at the mess we have made, and Lord have mercy, there's no turning around. The country is gone, the world is gone, the families are gone, marriage are gone. That's just not true. That's the lie the devil wants you to believe. But it's not true. It's not even remotely true. There are a whole lot more of us who believe the Bible, who believe in the Lord, who believe in the inspiration of the scripture, who believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah that was promised by the prophets, who believe that God created the earth, who believe that we are destined for heaven because we're already citizens of heaven. There are a whole lot more of us, even those who are not members of the church, who are just called believers, who think that this book was inspired by the Word of God. They may not be perfect in their practice and in their worship and all of their belief systems, but they don't believe they came from a dog or a cat or a monkey. They know that God created them. There are a whole lot more of us than those individuals who are fools who think differently. And I can use that term because God has said, the fool has said in his heart, that there is no God. God already defined the word for me so I can use it properly, scripturally, and spiritually. What I'm telling you this morning is we've got to get to the point that we understand that ours is a stand. It's a personal stand. God didn't send us to invade. He didn't send us to attack. He didn't send us to subvert. He didn't send us out, reconnaissance teams to go so that the attack can. Those of you who are military know that when you're in a particular place where you have an enemy, that there are certain ways you've got to conduct yourself. God never said that this was not adversarial. As a matter of fact, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Why, Peter? Because your adversary, he calls him by name, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. What are you saying, Peter? Peter is saying we have an adversarial environment, but the war is already over. The guy who lost the war, the king of this world, the prince of this world who lost the war, hates you. He can't defeat God. He can't beat Jesus. He couldn't stop the Holy Spirit from sending us the inspired word of God. He couldn't stop the church from being established. He couldn't stop Jesus from being born. He couldn't stop Jesus from having a successful death and say it is finished. He failed on every account. I want y'all to let that rattle around for a minute. The devil failed on everything he tried. He tried to kill Jesus right after he was born. He failed. Why? Because God already had a plan. God don't get surprised. God don't get caught off guard. God is always ready. And God knew that the old low-down, no-good dog king was going to come after the son and try to kill him. He already had somebody prepared. God chose Joseph. From all the men on the planet Earth, he chose Joseph because he was a just man. He was a courageous man, and he was going to protect his son and his son's mama with his very life. That's why he chose him. That's why he chose him. God don't play. God don't mess up. And see, we got to get out of this thing that the devil is winning. Oh, the devil, he's going to take the country. He's going to take my children. He's going to take the family. Devil ain't going to do nothing. Now, we can hand him over. We can hand the country over. We can hand our children over. We can hand our life over, our family over, our marriage over. We can hand it, but the devil is a usurper. He's a liar. He's a liar and a usurper. The Lord didn't talk a whole lot about the devil. You know what the Lord said about the devil? All the Lord said about the devil is he's a liar. Now, when he said he's a liar, what else he got to say? There's an old song. Y'all may have heard me mention this in sermons in the past. I don't have any new stuff. I've been preaching over 50 years, so all my stuff is old stuff. There's an old song back in the 20s that the guy sang that you could hear on the old big trollers that you used to wind up. And the song said, "Why did you believe me when I told you I love you, when you know I've been a liar all my life?" Well, why would you believe anything the devil said when the Lord already told you he's a liar? I already told you this. And therefore, Peter says, be sober. You don't get intoxicated with the lies. You don't get intoxicated with the false truths, the fake news, the fake gospels, the fake Christ, the fake religions, the fake gospels. You don't get intoxicated with that stuff. You're sober. You don't get drunk with pride and drunk with materialism and drunk with worldliness and drunk with all the things that this world tries to do to intoxicate you. Because you're a child of God, you stay and remain sober. Sober. And he said, vigilant, keep your eyes open. The war is over, but your adversary is still stalking you. He still wants you to let your guard down and take your eyes off of him, and for you to have a false sense of security to where he can sneak up on you. You know, when God calls him a roaring lion, that's weakness and power at the same time. Now, a lion's a huge beast. I'm not taking anything from him. He's a bad dude, and God made him that way. He has a huge, huge talon, huge hand, huge paw, and his claws, talons, almost 6 inches when they come out and he pulls that skin back and flesh off of them. That thing is a very formidable weapon. He's huge, he's powerful. When he stands up, he's over 6 feet tall. God gave him the ability to run at least 40 miles an hour. He has fangs that can crush bone. God made the lion, which is why he's used over and over and over, both in the Old and New Testament, as a formidable beast. But here's the other deal. While he is formidable, powerful, and strong, he's also lazy. He's lazy. The lion don't want to have to run long. He can run 40 miles an hour, but he don't want to run 40 minutes. He wants to run just long enough to catch his meal and sit under the shade tree and eat. So he's gonna look for the least, he's gonna look for the little, he's gonna look for those not paying attention, those not keeping up with the herd, those who are ill, those who are sick, those who are wounded, those who are young, those who have separated themselves from their safety. He's gonna stalk with his eyes just above the grass until he finds the one he wants. That's the one not paying attention. That's the one not keeping up. That's the one with the broke leg. That's the one that's too old to run. And when I said too old to run, that's physical. It ain't got nothing to do with spiritual. We don't get old. Our body wears out. But though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. But the lion is looking for that physical individual who still will not do what he ought to do. So he will run, and when he roars, roar, like Peter says, a roaring lion, and that animal stops just for that second to see where he is, it's already too late. Because that huge talon is going to grab his hind part, spin him around, then he's going to grab him by the neck and drag it to the shade tree so he can sit there. His version of a hot meal is disemboweling an animal while he looks him in the eye. That's his version of a hot meal. That's why God inspired Peter to write a roaring lion. He's looking for those who are not depending on God, for those whose strength don't come from the Lord. When the Apostle Paul was writing the brethren at Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verses 10, Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord." My strength don't come from me. It's not about how strong. You know, we get this idea that we develop this personal. You know, I told the folks at Coleman where I preached last Sunday, I told them life don't get easier. Life is always a challenge. It's going to always be hard. It's going to always test your will, test your mettle. The only thing is, we just get better at it. Because we made mistakes, we make better decisions. Because we've fallen and gotten ourselves up, we know where that ditch is. Because we've gone the wrong way on several occasions, now I know how to go the right way. Life's going to always challenge you. It's going to always tempt you. There's going to always be persecution. Those who live godly, not might or could, or maybe, shall suffer persecution. There's going to be always somebody after you. Because you're a child of God, they can't stand you. Don't you get it yet? It's not about that you're not a nice person, or you're a black person, or a white person, or tall or short, or thin or wide, or black hair, brown hair, blue hair, polka dot, it don't matter. When you are a child of God, there are people who hate you for that reason and that reason alone. And we need to get it. We need to get it. Stop moaning and groaning and mumbling and complaining like the Israelites did. God can't stand that. That gets on his last nerve. When his people, oh Lord, look at what they're doing. Oh, Lord, they hate us. Oh, Lord, they talk about us. Oh, Lord, they have called us everything but a child of God. Oh, Lord, they hate our children. Lord, they hate my man. They hate my wife. Of course they do this. The Lord already told you that. He already said they will hate you. Where is the surprise here? When the Lord said they're going to hate you, he said, blessed are you when you stand. But there are those who despitefully use you, hate you, persecute you. He says that the world loves its own, but I have overcome the world. So when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the brethren in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says to them, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the power of his might. Why did he have to say that? Because Peter had already demonstrated what most of us do. Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me. What? Peter, you're going to deny me. No, Lord, no, Lord, I'm your man. Lord, no, not me, Lord, I'll die for you. Lord, I'm your man, Lord, power, Lord. I'll stand here, and Peter demonstrated it. When they came after the Lord, boy, pulled his dagger and trying to cut the man's head off, cut his ear off. Lord said, put that thing away, boy. You're a fisherman. You're not a swordsman. They're going to kill you. They're going to live by the sword. You're going to die by the sword right here and right now. You don't even know what you're doing. Put that thing away. Pick the ear up, put the ear back on the man. What is the Lord trying to tell us? He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He didn't send us out to get some pistols and swords and bombs and molly cocktails and turn over cars and break. That's not what he sent us to do. All the Lord needed from Peter was to stand there like a man, drop his hands, look them in their eye, and say, I'm with Jesus, and I'm not moving. I'm not moving. I'm not quitting. I'm not apologizing. I'm not compromising. I will not capitulate. I will not give over. You don't have anything to offer me that's worth me losing my soul. That's all Peter had to do. He didn't have to pick up a gun, a knife, a pistol, a machete, nothing. All he had to do was stand there with the Lord. The Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. And Peter says, no, I'm not going to do it. But you know what Peter was doing? What we do? He was depending on the power of Peter. Every one of us do that. I said, well, okay, I'm John DeBerry. I was raised by John and Pearl DeBerry, his mother and daddy, Susie and Stalin Hall as grandparents, Mary and Enos Garrett as great-grandparents. I got three generations that have taught me to be a Christian. I'm strong, I'm resolute, I'm not going to fail. And the minute I say that without saying, by God's will, help, and strength, I've already failed. I've already failed. When you depend on just you, you've already failed. When it depends on your knowledge, well, I've been to school, I got 5 degrees and 15 certificates, you've already failed. Because you're not depending on the power of the Lord. Be strong, Paul said, in the Lord. And notice, in the power of his might. When I surround myself and clothe myself in the word of God and in the power of God, now I'm formidable. Now I'm formidable. I am unbeatable. And no matter what you do to me, no matter how much you think you're hurting me, you're not destroying me. The Lord says, listen, here's the deal. You don't fear folks who can destroy the body. And when they get through destroying the body, that's it. Okay, now what you got? You took my body. You took my life. Now what you got? The Lord said, no, you fear me. That once you close your eyes physically and you open your eyes in eternity, I'm standing there looking at you. And I'm the one who's going to be looking at you. They'll never see you again, but I will see you through eternity. You don't fear them, he says. That can destroy the body, and that's it. He said, you fear me who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In essence, the other side of that is you depend on me, not them, because I go with you through the valley of the shadow of death. God has always been very clear to us. And the Apostle Paul got a message from the Lord when he was converted. And I'll probably mention this a couple of times this week. But the Lord told the preacher, after Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Paul also was told, you let him know how much he's got to suffer for me. You see, you hear me say this every lesson, because this is the thing that we're going to keep in mind. Life is about decisions and the consequences of those decisions. Paul made some decisions. And because of those decisions, Paul did some despicable things. Paul held the cold clothes and cloaks of those that took Stephen's life. How do you stand there and watch a bunch of cutthroats pick up stones and kill, just kill, murder, just take that young boy's life for doing nothing other than preaching the gospel? All Stephen was doing was preaching the gospel. He wasn't cursing Caesar. He wasn't cursing the high priest. All he was doing was preaching the gospel, telling them the plan of salvation that God planned from the Abrahamic covenant all the way to Christ on the cross. They couldn't take it. And they took that boy's life, and Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, was there. God says, let him know. I forgive you. You're going to do great things for the kingdom. I'm going to give you the baptismal measure of the Holy Ghost. You're going to preach all over the world. I'm sending you to the Gentiles, but you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Let him know how much he will suffer for me. And the Lord wants each of us to understand that there are going to be times when people are not going to treat you fair. That's why he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But when we as Christians must understand that the battle is over. The battle is over. The warfare is within our members. It is between our ears. That's what the warfare is. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us that we've got to present ourselves. We must understand that the devil could not beat God. He couldn't beat Jesus. He couldn't stop the Holy Spirit from bringing order out of chaos. He couldn't stop the church from being established. He couldn't keep those 3,000 people out of the water. He couldn't keep thousands upon countless thousands from being converted to Christ, even though they lied and crooked and persecuted and tried and killed and burned and murdered. The church still flourished. He could not stop it. He has to stop you. That's his last resort, and that is to stop you. And for this reason, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice that word stand. Any of y'all who've been in military know that there's a difference between an attack, an invasion, and a stand. You stand once the disputed ground has already been captured. You stand when the battle has already been won. You stand to protect something that belongs to you. That's when you stand. We stand because Jesus defeated the devil. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. What does Jesus say? Everything you couldn't do, I've done it for you. This is why John says, love not the world, neither the things that are of or from the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's the devil's perfect trifecta. He's been defeating mankind since Adam and Eve with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Abraham got whooped, Isaac got whooped, Jacob got whooped, Adam and Eve got whooped, Noah got whooped. We can go on through the Bible, the prophets and the patriarchs, they got whooped, Isaiah got whooped, Ezekiel got whooped, Jeremiah got whooped, Jonah's sitting under the tree crying, Lord, I knew you was too good. Elijah sitting there, God saying, Elijah, what are you doing there? Why are you sitting here? When we see mankind, we see the human frailty that has failed over and over and over. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Jesus is the only one that overcame the world. And he overcame the world for us. Jesus didn't just die for our sins. Jesus died in our place. Jesus is my propitiation. He is the substitute. Jesus came because I couldn't save myself. If God said, all y'all live perfect and all of y'all can come to heaven, I'm going to be a just, good, and merciful God. All you've got to do is live perfect and you can come to heaven. Guess what? All of us are hell-bound.
Amen.
All of us, hell-bound. Because not one of us will be capable during the course of our lifetime to live perfect. Won't happen. That's why there is a gospel of reconciliation. A God of mercy and grace. A gospel that atones and brings us back together. And God is a God of justice. God therefore gives us what we need. And not what we deserve. Why? Because Jesus died in our place. Somebody had to overcome the world. Jesus did. Abraham couldn't do it. Sarah said, I can't have no children. Well, Abraham said, well, you know, I still love you. She said, well, go in that tent. Hagar's in there. Abraham said, no. God already told me I'm going to have a child by you. And that's it. Nothing's impossible from God. You just need, he should have said the same way Job said, you're talking like those foolish women who don't know God. No, I'm not doing it. But guess what he did? He sneaked in that tent and created a whole bunch of problems. What I'm saying is, even a man of faith, unquestionable, undeniable faith, could not overcome the world. could not overcome the lust of the flesh. Jesus is the only one that did. If Jesus had not come, if Jesus had not died on that cross, there's no plan B. God don't have a second person. Well, Jesus didn't do it. Let's send this one or that one. There's no plan B. Jesus is my propitiation, my substitute. If he don't defeat the devil, overcome the world, defeat death, rise from the grave, declaim all power in heaven and earth, I have no salvation. Amen. But he did. Therefore, I stand. What does that mean? I keep it. You know, I don't get into a lot of politics at church, but I do say certain things that make sense and don't make sense to me. There are a whole lot of folks who fought for this nation. When during recent holiday, went to the Veterans Cemetery where my father, a Korean War veteran, is buried, there to look at his memorial, a marble shaft amongst thousands and thousands and thousands of marble shafts there in that huge veteran cemetery there in Memphis, Tennessee. Many of those men and women gave their last measure of devotion to protect this nation. Don't you understand, now here again, I'm not getting into politics. I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever you are. At some point in time, we have to take a long look at common sense. And if we have borders, what good is a border that is not protected? Now, I use that example to simply say that's a biblical illustration. When you go to the New Old Testament, it talks about the fence that's been broken down. And just any vermin and anybody can come across that fence. The Lord set a border. And he tells us to defend that border. As Christians, we make a stand. Our border is very well defined. Our border has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Our borders have been given to us by God. Therefore, he says, you stand. Stand. Notice what he said, against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles comes from a Greek term which means basically the devil's trying to figure you out. He's looking at your programming. He's looking at the borders of your mind and figure out where's the hole that I can sneak into their life. Where's the weak point that I can go in and compromise? What is it that they're afraid of that I can go in and say, boo, like the boogeyman, and make them panic and leave the Lord and not trust in him? That's why he says the wiles. What time am I supposed to stop? Because y'all know I can talk forever.
15 minutes ago.
I got about 15 minutes.
Yeah, four more minutes.
Four more minutes. Five. Okay. 4, 5, 15. Which one?
10, 15.
Okay. I'll stop in just a minute. Basically, what the Lord is saying to each of us is, don't let the devil win. Don't let the devil win. I have already won for you. I have already fought for you. I have already defeated the enemy. The devil is not your enemy. The devil is God's enemy. He's your opponent. That word adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 comes from a Greek term which means opponent. He's your opponent. He's God's enemy. And God has already defeated him. So therefore, he becomes your opponent. He takes you on because he can't beat God. I know some of y'all who may have grandchildren or still raising children might remember the Lion King. And when my children were growing up, I had to watch that all the time. When my grandchildren were growing up, I had to watch it all over again. But remember, I think it's Simba is the little bitty lion, isn't he? And Mufasa is the daddy lion. Well, remember when Simba had disobeyed his dad? He'd gone out there in the far country, out in the jungle by himself, little old bitty cub lion, and the hyenas had him trapped. And the hyenas snarling and dripping, they're coming up on him. And he's going like a little kitty cat, meow, meow. Like he's going to fight, and those hyenas laughing and hoosing each other. And then all of a sudden, the hyenas stop. And Simba's still going, meow, and the hyenas run. And he pokes his chest out. Look what I did. He didn't know that his big old daddy was standing behind him. They weren't running from him. They were running from his daddy. The devil not scared of you. He's not scared of you. The devil say, I'll take you and whoop your little old self and drag your little old self in the dust and throw you away. You know who he's scared of? He's scared of God. He can't beat God. That's why I can do all things through who? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I don't take the devil on by myself. I'm not going to take on this world by myself. I'm not going to take on the sin and corruption and perversion and lies of this world by myself. I'm going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And me and the Lord can whoop anybody. Meaning the Lord can. Me by myself, I can. But me and the Lord, we can stand against anything. Let's get this stuff out of our heads that we're whooped, we're defeated, we are on the low of the pole, that the devil is powerful, the devil's a liar. He just putting on, and he hope you believe the lies he tell. You have already won, and guess what? You already put him on the run. Think about it. Thank y'all.